Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless the reading and the hearing of your word. Lord, help us to approach you with listening ears. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you this morning, what did you do to prepare for worship this morning? It's a given that you woke up, you practiced proper hygiene, you got dressed, probably put on a little extra clothing, whether it be a coat or a sweater. But that's not really what I'm asking about. I'm asking about your spiritual preparation. Did you pray and ask God to help you to worship Him this morning? Did you read the Bible? Or did you read some spiritually edifying material this morning before you came to church? Did you listen to any preaching or any Christian music on your way to the church on the radio? What, if any, spiritual preparation did you do for yourself in order to be able to give it your all in worship this morning? Say, what do you mean, give it your all? I'm doing God a favor to come here to church on this chilly morning. And that is the way a lot of people think about worship, that they are doing God the great favor in coming and giving Him an hour of their week. God wants us to give it our all in worship. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. You know this passage. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. God wants us to be undivided in our commitment to Him. He commands us to love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. He doesn't just want 1/7 of our life where we give Him one day a week. He's not even content with 6/7 of our life. He wants us to love Him with an undivided heart, with an undivided soul, with undivided strength. And so our worship on Sunday morning must reflect that. We must not underestimate how zealous God is for proper, God-centered worship. Is this working okay? Okay, good. I ask you about your preparation to worship because God is so zealous for our worship that He warns us about the way that we approach Him or the way that we make preparations to worship Him. That's what verse 1 is all about. Look at verse 1, this first phrase in verse 1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Be careful how you prepare to come before God. Be careful in your preparations to go to the house of God. Be careful in how you prepare to meet with Him and worship Him. Solomon gives us some wise advice in how we are to prepare for worshiping God. In the second part of verse 1, listen carefully to what Solomon says. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. I tried to put a little emphasis on the word listen. Because that's the key word here. That is the key step in preparing to worship, is listen. You know, we think that the chief of the five senses that God has given us for worshiping Him is maybe with our eyes, you know, because we're looking around. Or maybe with our mouth, because we're supposed to give God praise. But the chief sense that we are to use when it comes to preparing to worship God is our hearing, our listening. We're to listen to God first. Why is that? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of Christ. So listen to the Word of God in preparation to worship Him as He deserves to be worshipped. If you did not prepare, or you're putting very little of yourself into worshiping God this morning, Solomon says that you are offering the sacrifice of fools. In fact, he says that there are many people who put so little into worship that they don't even regard their lack of effort as being evil. Listen again to the second part of verse, the second sentence in verse 1. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they did not know that they were doing evil. People offering sacrifices, going through the motions, and they were being evil and did not know it. Probably some of you stayed up late last night and are not really participating in your heart in worship, or listening to the preaching, or paying attention in the prayers. And I'll refocus. Addison is so cute. So anyway, let me focus with my serious face now again. In terms of worshiping God, and or rather not worshiping God, and just going through the motions, and you don't even think or stop to consider, God thinks this is evil. But He says it is evil. I know the young children can be real tempted, maybe even some of the adults. Oh, it's time for the preaching. I'll check out and I'll do some daydreaming. And God says, that's evil. And you've got a double burden, because the pastor can be boring and drone on. And yet God says, listen. Hear the Word of God. Don't offer the sacrifice of fools. You know, it's always tempting to think that everyone who gathers on Sunday morning is here to worship God. You know, we're not out on the golf course like we could be. We're not at home with our feet up like we could be. Especially on a cold morning like this, it's easy to take it for granted that everyone who's here is here to worship God. But throughout history, wherever people have gathered for worship, God has the godly and the ungodly alongside each other. Remember how He said in the parable of the chaff and the wheat? Don't separate the wheat from the chaff. They'll all grow up together. Or the weeds and the wheat. And in the context of the worship service, the two groups are practically indistinguishable. The godly and the ungodly stand at the same time. The godly and the ungodly bow their heads at the same time in prayer. The godly and the ungodly sing the same words to the hymn at the same time. The two groups, for all intents and purposes, are indistinguishable. But that's the way it has always been. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, the writer says, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you seem or should seem to have failed to reach it. For the good news came to us just as it did to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, 'And I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest.'" Israelites, from the moment they came out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, traveled through the wilderness, and finally into the Promised Land 40 years later, there were believers, a small group of believers, and a lot of unbelievers among them. They all went to the tabernacle. They all offered sacrifices. They all gathered round on the Passover, went through the prescribed duties of the Passover. And yet, most of them were offering the sacrifice of fools. They didn't believe in their hearts what the substance of those sacrifices was to teach them. They weren't trusting in the Lord with their lives, even though they were seeing God performing miracles as He led them. And they failed to enter into God's rest. Even though they were within the believing community, they never themselves believed. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, watch out! Don't you fail to enter into God's rest. Don't you be unbelieving, but rather believe. Throughout history, the godly and the ungodly have worshiped side by side. So watch out. Or listen to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah was warning the people of their empty worship. Even the people leading in worship were unbelieving. The priests were unbelieving. The Levites were unbelieving. And so Isaiah said, "When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring me no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feast, God says, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them, God says. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood." And then he calls on them to repent. See, these priests, these Levites, and the people of Israel, and people throughout the ages, have thought that they could fool God by their many words, by their loud singing, by their reverently bowed heads in prayer. And God says, "I am not fooled. You are playing the fool by playing the hypocrite." God listens to our worship at a different level than we hear it. This week, I got a cold. I was in bed all day Tuesday and all day Wednesday, except for when I got up out of bed and I went and saw the doctor. And the doctor held a stethoscope up to my chest and to my back, and she said, "Breathe deeply." And as she's holding this stethoscope up to me, she was able to hear inside me things that I could not hear. She was able to diagnose my health better than I. Likewise, God listens to our worship with a spiritual stethoscope. He is able to hear the quality of our worship, regardless of how loud or low we are singing. He is able to hear the quality of our prayers, no matter how reverently and tightly closed we have our eyes. He knows whether we are giving Him undivided worship or whether we are giving Him divided worship. He knows if our minds are engaged or whether we're just going through the motions. He knows if our worship is overflowing with love for Him or whether we're just offering Him some lip service. The great danger here is that religious hypocrites don't sound any less vocal or zealous in their worship. Oftentimes people will redouble their efforts rather than humble themselves to admit that they have been playing the hypocrite before God. Solomon addresses this tendency in verse 2. So look at verse 2. After I turn back to the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, "Do not be rash with your mouth, or let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." And then in verse 3, he gives a very insightful illustration of how this works. So in verse 3, he says, "For a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words." And if we were to look at this in the original, we'd see that the word business is the familiar word that we've seen already in chapters 1 through 4, the word toil. And there's here much toil. You know, when we work hard, we typically sleep well that night. Sleep soundly. But when we are out there toiling without making much progress, our sleep can become fitful because we're worried about all the stuff that's still left to be done. I was talking with someone just this morning. The boss had said, "In the next 2 weeks, I want all this stuff done plus the stuff that you normally do." Well, that sounds to me like 2 weeks worth of very unfitful sleep is ahead for this person. We get worried about all that's done, and when we worry, we often dream about the stuff that we're worried about, right? When I was at Westminster Seminary, one of my jobs, I had two jobs at the same time, besides going to school full time. I worked at UPS, and then I was also a college minister in a Presbyterian church down in Center City. But going to school full time, I woke up at 7 in the morning. I studied my Hebrew for my Hebrew translation quiz in my first class in the morning. And then I would go to school. I'd stay at the seminary all day. I'd do all my homework. I'd write my papers furiously between classes. And then at 4:30, Mandy would pick me up. I'd have to leave Sinclair Ferguson's Doctrine of the Holy Spirit class early, and she'd take me up to UPS. And I'd get there at UPS around 5:15 and would work till 10:30. She'd pick me up. We'd get home around 11. While I was at UPS, I don't know if you're out on the highways and you see these UPS, two trucks they pull along behind each other. Maybe none of you've seen it. I see every one that's on the road. I tell my children every time we pass them on the way up to Atlanta and the way back, I used to load three of those every night, plus part of a flatbed trailer. This was in a hub at UPS. And so I would load these little, what they call pups, the pull behinds. And these pups had the rollers went all the way through. Down, they were permanently in the truck so that the slides, the packages would come and hit the roller and keep going right up to the front of the truck. And so what you do is as the packages came down, you loaded underneath. As you finished sections loading underneath, you would close it, the little door, so that it created a whole nother floor, and then you would load again. And, I would have this recurring dream during this just horribly busy time in my life that I had accidentally loaded myself in that lower bin. And I'm looking up through the rollers, and I'm seeing, and I'm yelling, "Help!" And nobody's there. And all of a sudden, a big shot of Avon would come. It would be like 80 boxes going to the Pocono Mountains. They would get it every week. The ladies in the Pocono Mountains wore a lot of Avon makeup. And it would come, the Avon would come all in like 2 minutes, 80 boxes. It was very stressful. And so I would have this dream looking through the rollers from underneath and the boxes coming in and covering me up, and I was helpless. I had one of these dreams just this week. Is staying in bed Monday and Tuesday. I hadn't given Rose thing one toward the worship service. I hadn't even given her the title of the sermon. And so on Wednesday night, I had this dream that I'd stood up in the pulpit and I was supposed to lead worship. And I'd forgotten to bring a bulletin with me. And I'm up here and I'm trying to do that first little initial call to worship. And I'm thinking, do I try and make something up? You know, what do I do here? And then I was so horrified I woke up. And so what he's saying here, he's basically saying this in verse 3, "For a dream comes with much business or toil, and a fool's voice with many words." And so a fool will sing extra loudly or make extra effort of trying to cover over for their hypocrisy, make an extra effort at being godly. And he says that that is foolish. Many a fool has looked the part of the perfect Christian. This is the basis of much legalism. Instead of repenting and humbling oneself before God, they give more to the offering plate, or they work harder in the church ministry. They recite the various confessions more loudly than other sincere Christians to make up for what they know is a deficiency in their life before God. That's legalism. If you find yourself in this spot, playing the hypocrite rather than joyfully loving God, stop trying to fool God. He knows. We don't have an altar call at the end of the service where you can get up and weep and cry and do your business before God in front of the whole church. We don't see that practice in the New Testament, and so we don't have that as our practice here. Rather, after the service, maybe after you get home, maybe after the dinner today, go find a place where you can be alone with God, where you can spend some honest time with God, and take a Bible with you. Remember, the way, verse 1, to draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. So take a Bible with you. And don't start just babbling, "God, forgive me." No. What you want to do, you may want to call a trusted friend. You may want to call an elder, a deacon, maybe your pastor. I don't know how much good I'll be today. But call a trusted friend to sit with you, or you can go by yourself somewhere. Open up to one of the Psalms, like Psalm 51 or Psalm 32. Psalm 25, or I think some underrated psalms when it comes to repentance that we ought to make better use of, Psalm 38 or Psalm 39, and just spend time reading through one of these psalms. And let me say it better. Spend time praying through one of these psalms. Listen to God and talk to Him about what He's saying. And confess to Him where your life doesn't match up to what He's calling you to do. Spend some time with Him. But don't let it go. Don't try and redouble your efforts. Don't try and hide from God. Do business with God. Listen to His Word. Talk to Him about His Word, what His Word says. God will meet with you. In verses 4 through 7, Solomon switches gears. He's still telling us about how to worship, but instead of examining our motives deep down in our heart, He is wanting us to examine our action. Specifically, He wants to make sure that we are following through with the vows that we have made. Now, at first glance, you know, the idea of making vows is a bit removed from us. Who makes vows anymore? Aren't vows only for the Old Testament? Didn't Jesus tell us not to make any vows, but let our yes be yes and our no be no? Well, there is a place for vows. Jesus did not forbid vow making. Rather, He told us, keep our word. Did you know that the Westminster Confession of Faith has a whole chapter on how to make vows in worship? Chapter 22. You don't believe me? The Westminster Confession of Faith is in the back of our hymnals. You could look on pages 861 and 862, and you'd find this little short chapter on making vows. Solomon is very serious in calling us to be faithful in fulfilling the vows that we have made. You're being a fool, he says, if you shirk your vows. In fact, he says, be quick in paying your vows. Don't delay. It's a very sobering thing to listen to this passage of Scripture, verses 4 through 7. When you make a vow, or when you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear. When he says in verse 7, when dreams increase and words grow many, there's vanity. What he's saying is, excuses don't count for anything. Excuses are empty. They're vanity. Fear God and fulfill your vow, no matter what. You know, most of you have made some very solemn vows right here in this sanctuary. Some of you have made a vow to the deacons that you're going to be here on Saturday. You wrote it down on a piece of paper. You better show up, right? There we go. I knew I'd get an amen there. Most of you have taken membership vows. You know the vows. In the regard to time, I won't read them as I was going to do. But you know the five membership vows. Are you being faithful to them? Are you supporting the church with your worship and work? Are you loving your brothers and sisters? Studying the Puritan peace of the church? Are you being faithful to these vows? Are there any areas in your church membership where you need to step up? Others of you have taken marriage vows. Here are the vows couples make when I do the marrying. This part of the vow is, they repeat after me, I do promise and covenant before God and these witnesses to be thy loving and faithful husband or wife, for better or for worse, in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, as long as we both shall live. I've spoken to many couples over the years that are intent on keeping that vow, but they are intent on keeping it as if it's simply read, don't get a divorce. There are many couples that live together, and they're going to be faithful. They're not going to get a divorce. But they don't cherish the other person. They don't love the other person. They refuse to cherish the other person. If you break one part of the vow, He's breaking the whole vow. There are no conditions to this vow. Rather, you are to cherish your spouse for better or for worse. You are to cherish your spouse in plenty and in want. You are to cherish your spouse in joy and in sorrow. You are to cherish your spouse in sickness and in health. You are to love and cherish your spouse as long as you both shall live. I've heard some pretty imaginative and convoluted definitions of love and cherish from different couples in order to try and stay in line with this vow. To bring this a sermon to a conclusion, I want you to glance back up at verse 2. Because what Solomon is doing is he wants to give, in the big picture, in chapters 4 and 5, he wants to give us some perspective. And all this perspective is summarized in one little phrase in verse 2. He says, well, I'll just read all of verse 2. Do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. Here it is, the perspective. God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. God is in heaven. We're on earth. God is God. We are not. God is the lawmaker. We are to obey His law. God is in heaven. We are on earth. Chapter 4 was basically asking, who do you love more, your neighbor or yourself? Chapter 5, verses 1 through 7 is asking, who do you love more, God or yourself? If you love yourself, you're playing the fool. Maybe you come each week and you don't participate in worship. Think about anything other than God. Or God is somewhere in the periphery of your thinking at best. God says you're playing the fool. But you know, we've all been there, right? We've all had Sunday mornings. We've probably had all this morning had times during the worship service while we're singing, instead of us focusing on the words of the hymn and focusing on God, we're thinking about what we're going to have for dinner. We're thinking about what happened last night. And as Christians, we can be very tender of conscience. And you're saying, but Pastor, you told the hypocrite what they should do. Go spend some time with God in His Word. What should you tell me as a Christian? I'd tell you the same thing. The same steps that an unbeliever takes in coming to Christ are the same steps that we as repenting Christians take as well. Repentance and faith. And so we should all approach God with listening ears, listening to His Word. Listen to God. Talk to God about what He's saying. Flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a safe refuge for all who come to Him. In Psalm 22, there's this passage, Psalm 22, verse 22, that talks about Jesus singing in the congregation of God's people. Well, the Messiah singing in the congregation of God's people, which is Jesus. You know, Jesus never had one moment of hypocritical worship. The Lord Jesus never loved Himself more than He loved God. The Lord Jesus always fulfilled all of His vows. He came here to earth to do God's will. He fulfilled God's will perfectly. Why did He do that? Well, first of all, He's God. Secondly, He did that to make up for all the ways that we fail God in all the ways that we sin against God. The perfect worship that Christ offered to the Father, He gives the perfection of that worship to us. The perfection of His obedience in fulfilling the Father's will and fulfilling all that He came to do, fulfill all His vows. He gives all that perfection to us. We have failed Him many times. Jesus Christ has never failed us because He was perfect in His obedience. He gives us the perfection of His obedience so we can stand securely in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to Him in repentance as believers, we're not coming trying to repent enough for Him to let us into His kingdom. We come as God's children already, clothed with the perfection of Jesus Christ, asking Him for forgiveness. The Lord's Supper is a picture of that. So without delay, let's pray and seek the Lord, or continue to seek the Lord in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Father, as we have gathered together as Your body, the people of God, help us to worship You with the worship that is befitting of You. Lord, we can't give it to You in ourselves, but our Lord Jesus has already given it to You, and He has given the benefits of that worship to us, and has given us His Holy Spirit that we are able to give You worship. And so fill us with Your Spirit. Help us to worship You today, forevermore. Lord, bring repentance where repentance is needed. Bring encouragement where encouragement is needed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please take your hymn books, turn to number 498. Let's stand together, sing the first two verses, 498.